Father in heaven, we do thank you that we can come. We are aware, Heavenly Father, too, that there are some that are not able to get out and be here. They wish they could, but through sickness and difficulties, they're not able to be here. And so we just pray, Father, that even though we have the ability and the strength, even the desire to be here tonight, we know that's a blessing from you. We pray for those that are still struggling. We pray for their health and strength, sometimes in body and sometimes in soul. So, Father, we just thank you for this time to study your word, to get into it. We just pray for your wisdom as we look into your word. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. So, as we've talked about last week, and we kind of ended up with a story about Lazarus, and Lazarus, the poor man, and the rich man, and all that, and we talked a little bit about that. But this idea that is so prevalent, no matter where you go, that somehow there's a few people that believe there is no hell and there is no heaven, there's none of that, it's just we're going to die and all be into the mist, we're just going to be worm food. Those are kind of few and far between. Normally what you find is that there are people who predominantly believe in an afterlife. Sad thing is, 90% of those people believe that they're going to be there, that it's going to work out, that God's going to see that they're not a mass murderer, they're not Charles Manson or someone horrible like that. And so, you know, they tried hard, and as long as they try hard, then they're going to get to heaven. Very seldom do you come up against somebody that just walk up on the street and say, do you believe heaven and hell? And they say, well, yeah, are you going to be in heaven or hell? Well, I'm going to be in hell. I mean, heaven. Very seldom do you go, well, I'll probably be in hell for sure, unless they're just being kind of comical or something. Because most people do think, I think I would rather hope that it's going to work out. But then when we start looking at Scripture, and of course we know the truth, there's going to be fewer people in heaven than in hell, because fewer are going to choose that. Just like when Christ came, the amount of people that were actually converted after 3 years of ministry with incredible miracles, things that we've never seen and would never ever see again, and yet they didn't turn the masses of hearts around. People are who they are. And just like when we talked last time, when the rich man said, send word back to my family, and Abraham said, no, they're not going to believe it. They didn't believe the prophets already, and they haven't believed what they've already seen. You know, somebody coming back from the dead is not going to change anything. And you would think that there would have been such a revival that there have been literally tens of thousands of people that have been saved because Lazarus was walking around. There was a little girl walking around. There was a couple other people walking around at the time that had been raised from the dead. People that had been all kinds of healings and everything else. And yet, it did not make an eternal difference. And it doesn't really, those things don't change either. It comes from the Spirit of God and heart change. And so when we get into this, we want to look. But the question that we've kind of come to, because we all know, everybody in this room, you know the way to get to heaven. You know it's through Christ. You know it's the faith and all that. The question is, when you die, where do we go? Okay, and we brought this up last week. Well, we know we go with Jesus automatically. We know, so that's heaven, it's paradise, wherever that is. It's with Christ, and Christ is with God the Father. Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. He also says that Christ is standing at the right hand of the throne of the Father, and he's interceding for us day and night, so we know where Jesus is. And he says, you know, today you'll be with me in paradise, to the thief on the cross. And Paul comes back and reminds us, he says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we do know that. Now, you can call it paradise, you can call it heaven, but it's where Jesus is, and we'll call that heaven, okay? But I want us to think a little bit more about that, and then a little bit more, and we're going to talk, kind of finish up next week, about what the new earth and new heaven is going to look like. But in this whole process, I want us to look and say, when Jesus said in Luke 23:43, and I'm going to be moving quite a bit around different scriptures. We're not going to be walking through verse by verse, but there's going to be a lot of movement around. And we're going to be looking a lot into the book of Revelation, by the way. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, why did Jesus use the word paradise? He could have used heaven, he could have used another word, but I believe that there's a reason for everything that Jesus did. Nothing was by random. Well, I meant to say heaven, but I said paradise, excuse me. There was never the part with Jesus. It is with me. okay, I mess up my words, but Jesus never did. So he didn't drop a word. So why in the world would we have this when he says, today you'll be with me in paradise? Well, even the word paradise, it's a Persian word that comes and it means a walled-in garden, a tilled, cultivated, managed garden is really kind of what that means. And it comes out of the existence of the old Persian kings when they would create these unbelievable gardens and these massive, beautiful places. And that's kind of where that came from, that paradise, okay? So that's where the word comes from. It doesn't mean that it's a garden. Jesus is not saying, well, I'm going to some garden or something. What he's saying, though, is paradise. He didn't use the word heaven. It seems to kind of lean in the direction of he's talking about something similar to that which would we have known as the Garden of Eden. But wherever that is, he calls heaven, he calls that which where God exists, he calls it paradise, okay? That it's somehow, it's not this picture, this boring, horrible picture of everybody sitting on a crowd with a cloud with a harp and singing for a million years. That's not, we don't come up with that scripture, that picture in scripture at all. Okay, somehow we've gotten to that in our minds and movies and whatever else, and there's, or it's just this, you know, it's another planet. There's all kinds of things that the media has come up with about heaven. Revelation 2:7 says this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now here it is again. The tree of life and the paradise of God. Well, we know what the tree of life is because that was in the Garden of Eden. It's also going to be in the new earth when it's created, when we talk about that. So here he's talking about this tree of life. And here he's saying that those who die, they're going to get the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Once again, this place, this paradise, this perfect gardenish type place that God exists in, and that's where the tree of life is. Okay, Revelation 22 verse 1 says this, and the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city being New Jerusalem. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, which the 12 kinds of fruit yielded its fruit in each month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So here again, you have this tree of life, and it's in the middle of the city, okay? And it's this enormous tree that covers, not, it kind of expands as if the tree, this river is running right through the tree, and the tree kind of expands both sides of that. That's what it's talking about here when it says that this river, this flowing river that's coming with the water of life out of the throne of God, through the middle of the streets of the city, on either side of the river is the tree of life. So they just have this tree, huge tree. So here you again, you have this picture of, though that's the picture of New Jerusalem coming down, because anytime it talks about the new city, the city there in the at the end of the book of Revelation, it's always talking about the New Jerusalem God has created, and it's come down out of heaven that God has created, and it's now on earth, and it exists with earth, and it goes on. Genesis, of course, this is where we get this. Genesis 2, verse 8. And the Lord had planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put man in whom he formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, there it is again, was in the middle of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So here you have this tree that we keep talking about throughout Scripture from the very beginning of Scripture, and then the same tree of life is talked about at the end. I don't think it's a separate tree. I think it's still the tree of life. When you go to Genesis chapter 3, notice what it says. This is after the sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. And he drove out the man out of the east of the Garden of Eden and placed a cherub, an angel, and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So we know, it's Christianity 101. Man sins, falls, they're driven out of the garden. The tree of life is not destroyed. In fact, there's no indication that, you know, that even the garden, somehow that garden is now unaccessible to us. How it was accessible before sin and now it's not, we know it's because of sin, but it's kind of out of our realm of understanding. Is it something kind of like we read last week where the in 2 Kings where, you know, Elisha says, open the eyes of my servant, and he opens his eyes and he sees this whole realm of all this going on around him that he couldn't see before God opened his eyes? Not really sure. We don't know. All we know was that there was a garden and there was a tree of life, and because of the sin, God has now kept us from that garden, from that tree of life, ever since because of the sin. So it appears, though, that this whole idea of paradise keeps coming up with this tree of life. And I think that's important that we understand that, because when you start tying together some things about heaven, we have a tendency to think currently, like when, you know, somebody we love goes to heaven, their spirit goes to heaven, their body's still here, so they're kind of in a spirit form. I think that's a popular belief today with Christianity, that their spirit is with Jesus, but their body is still hasn't been raised. But I would challenge that somewhat. I can't give you definitive answers to this, but I just think that there's things that we're going to be reading as that we lean into that thinking, I don't know, that's going to be a challenging thought to hold on to that, because as we look through Scripture, well, and we'll get to that. So here you have in Revelation 2:7, the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. At the very beginning, Christian, at the end of creation, it's still there. When you go to Revelation 21, verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. When the new Jerusalem happens, the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, then we are in the presence of God from that point on. God comes down and dwells with man. It doesn't say that we go up and dwell with him. It says God comes down and his dwelling now is with us in this new Jerusalem. That becomes the city of God. That becomes the place of God. Just like in the beginning, God was there as he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. At the end of time, in heaven, in the new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem, that will be the city of God. That's the, we have access to God at that point, and that's where we exist, this new Jerusalem. And of course, the tree of life being in the midst of all of that. Okay. Now, one of the things that I want to challenge us to think about is that we have never existed apart from the spiritual and the physical. God has. Okay, God is spirit. The angels are spirit. They could take on form. We know that angels, though they're spiritual, they can take on forms at times. You see the angels that show up at Sodom and Gomorrah, they have physical features about them. You've seen those kinds of things. We also know God is spirit. Hebrews 1:14, it says, and they, talking about angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to serve, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? He's talking about angels. Yes, they are. He's saying, are they not spirits? Yes, angels are spirits. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So God is spirit. Okay, now Jesus Christ took on flesh, and that's the Jesus, that's the God that we will always interact with. God the Father is spirit. The Holy Spirit is spirit. Okay? Everything from Old Testament all the way through ever, there's no indication that there's any other God. We will always see Christ. He is the same as the Father, but that's the God we see. That's the God that walks in the garden with us. It's Christ himself. Okay? And so here, going back to Genesis, it says, the Lord formed man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So here's the point. At no time in all of the history of mankind have we ever been anything but flesh and spirit. We've never existed without a body. It wasn't that, this is what Mormons believe. The Mormons believe that you're a spirit in heaven. You've been born into heaven by a God who's married, and he has sex with his wife up there, and then he has all these spirit children, and then those spirits need bodies, and so when somebody gets pregnant here, then the spirit comes and indwells that that infant, you know, that embryo, and that's how you're born, okay? That's obviously garbage, okay? Here the point is, we've never existed apart from the flesh and the spirit. Take the spirit away and we're dead. Take the body away and we don't exist, okay? So I believe that when we're in this heaven where Christ is, we still have some kind of a body. Don't even know what it's like. All I know is that when I go to the book of Revelation, it seems to talking about individuals and they all have some kind of body. They react as if they have some kind of body. We look at the Mount of Transfiguration. They're in some kind of a body there. This is before the resurrection of the bodies, before their perfect bodies have been given to them. But we have some kind of a temporary body. It's not our resurrection body, but it's something that in which way we function. Just like now we have a corrupted body that we still function in. And so we can't separate ourselves. You know, people always talk about, I've had these out-of-body experiences, and I left my body for a few days. And I remember hearing a lady said that she went to Hawaii or something, and she woke up in her house, and she had sand all over, and so she knew she had actually been. And you're thinking, there's the weirdest stuff out there. Your body, your soul, you know, your body can be killed and you're immediately gone to heaven, but I don't think you just go float around. There's too much indication here when we start looking at people in heaven where they're actually in some kind of a physical body. Going to Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain from the word. Now somebody would say, well, but they're the soul. See, that's the spirit. That's not a body. Keep on reading, though. And it says, and they cried out with a loud voice. In other words, they have this voice. Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So, several things I want us to pull out of these verses 9, 10, and 11 of chapter 6 of the book of the Revelation. We're going to stay here just for a few minutes. In verse 9 it says, and I saw under the altar the souls that had been slain. So there's individuals. It's not just this big glob of goo or this big misty thing of all the saints, okay? There's individuals. He said, I saw this multitude. I saw these numbers of people. That's mentioned several times in the book of the Revelation before the bodily resurrection. We're talking about before that, before the second coming, okay? So John's looking into heaven, and he's seeing this, and he's saying there were bodies there, okay? So that's a part of that. And then it goes on to notice that it says here that these are people who had been slain for the word of God. So there's some kind of an identity. They're not just people out there that have no identity, they're lost somehow in the cosmos. They have an identity, they have a memory of what's gone on. It's almost as if whoever they were here on earth has simply been relocated to heaven with God the Father and God the Son, and there they are, but they haven't lost their identity, just like on the Mount of Transfiguration. And also, when you look at 9, the people in heaven seem to remember, have some kind of memory of their lives when they were back on earth, because it says here, notice it says, those who had been slain for the word of God, for the witness they had borne. So here they're talking to God, and they're remembering that the reason that they're there is because they were murdered because they were faithful to God, and so they were slain because of their witness. They gave a bold witness to the Lord, and they were killed because of it. And so they know that. They're aware of that. And then it says in verse 10, and they cried out with a loud voice. So here it is again, somehow audibly being able to speak, okay? And then what it says here, it says, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So that's a part of them saying, we were murdered. How long before you judge that? How long before you set the scales right on that? It's not just pure vengeance, but it's a call for justice at this point in that. And the fact that they cried out doesn't say, I heard this voice, I just heard the sound. It says they were crying out. So it talks, even communicates the fact that there's passion, there's a kind of an intensity in their request. They're asking God a question, and there's some intensity in that. There's a passion in that as they ask this. This is kind of an emotional thing. So here they are, these martyrs. They're fully conscious of what's going on. They have this rational awareness of where they are and how they got there. Doesn't seem like the heaven that sometimes we talk about, because I've always grown up to think nobody in heaven needs to see what's going on down here. How terrible would that be? But what we're doing automatically when we think that is we begin to think the way I think now. See, if I went to heaven and it didn't change, my mental, spiritual self didn't change, then I would be really depressed, okay? I'd get depressed by looking back here and seeing all the horrible things that I couldn't see now. Think if you knew everything was going on and saw everything, how depressing would that be? But you see, we're seeing with physical, spiritual eyes that we're so limited. We're babies in our spiritual understanding. When we get to heaven and we understand things the way that God understands things, we will see things differently, just like relationships. People that I think, you know, deserve to get run over by a bus. I won't think like that when I get to heaven, okay? I'll understand people that you think are worthless. Have you ever realized that God loves people and you think, I don't love people the way God loves them, and I'm so glad I'm not God, because I'd have wiped out half the population. There's just a whole lot of people that would be, you're useless, you know? And that you've seen the Darwin's list. These are people that are weeding themselves out because they're stupid people, or they just do stupid things. That's because we're so fallen and we're so sinful that we look like that. That's not going to be the case when we get there. But listen to this one. It says, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge? Here's even a question. Here are the saints in heaven, and they're asking a question of God. Now, there's another something here that I just love, and it says, O Lord, sovereign and true. They're aware of God's glory. They're aware of his majesty, and they're still seeking. They don't know everything. They're saying, the question is, how long before justice happens? They're in heaven, and yet they're still asking a question. They're seeking knowledge about how long is it going to be, okay? How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth, on the people who murdered us? And that's a picture. Take a look at verse 11. Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer. Now there's even this period of time. Time is passing. They're aware of God basically looks at them and says, you need to be patient. I'm in charge, and I will do this in my time. But there's people now that are in heaven, and they're asking God in this picture that John has given us, that they're requesting things, and God said, it's in my timing, be still and be patient and wait on me to do that until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So here, there's even an awareness that there's going to be more martyrs. You don't see, it doesn't say, and after that, a lot of heaven got really depressed over that kind of thing. There's a heavenly perspective on all of that that goes way beyond anything that we would understand emotionally there. But I love the fact that there is this time of passage here that he's dealing with here. And then, of course, they acknowledge that he's sovereign in all that's going on here. So when you start looking at just even that one simple passage, there doesn't seem to be this indication that we're just a big glob of spirits that are floating around in the cosmos somewhere in the universe, but there's a place. We're actually in a place, and there's a throne room, and we're there, and that God is there in our presence, and we're speaking with him, and there's interaction, and there's questions, and we still kind of have an awareness of what's going on in heaven, I mean down on earth, but it doesn't affect us the way that we are up here. I mean, down here, you know, when we look at bad stuff, it's a completely heavenly view of that. Just like if I'd have said, God, why haven't you, you know, justice poured out on all these bad people? That comes out of more of my vengeance than anything else. Not a purity of heart that we would have there, because they're not doing that. John Eldridge, he wrote a book called The Journey of Desire. And I love this parable that he gave. He gave this little bit of a story. And this is what he says. And his the whole purpose of this is to help us understand that he thinks, like some, that when we get to this heaven before the resurrection of our bodies, that we're in a body, okay? And we can't completely say, you know, once we die, then we move into another realm and our bodies are mystical and all this kind of stuff. There's somehow God has, in his perfect design, designed us with a body. Now, we're in a sinful body, but you realize that we're a shadow, a little glimpse of still what Adam and Eve were? They had bodies that are similar to ours, except for absolutely perfect. They didn't grow old and they didn't get sick or anything else, but they somehow function a little bit like ours, and so there's this physical body. But anyway, just as John Eldridge's description of this parable, and he says, it's the parable of the sea lion who had lost the sea and lived in the desert. He says this, where it was dry and dusty, but something inside him, inside the sea lion, longed for what he had been made for. How the sea lion came to the barren lands, no one could remember. It all seemed so very long ago. So long, in fact, that it appeared as if that he had always been here in this desert. Not that he belonged in such an arid place. How could that be? For after all, he is a sea lion. But as you know, once you live so long in a certain spot, no matter how odd it may seem, you come to think of it as home. Well, his analogy was, that's you and I here. We were not made for this world the way it is right now. We were made for paradise. We were made for the Garden of Eden. And then the fall happened. And now we're found ourselves kind of like sea lions out of the sea. We're humans outside of the garden, living in a fallen world with sin and hurt and disease and pain and destruction. But we know in our hearts, something's not right here. This isn't our home. But some people have lived so long here and they don't have the Word of God and they don't have any hope to point them in the direction, so they just think, oh, I guess this is all there is. But really, down deep in our hearts, we know this is not it. And one day, then God restores all of this and we're back home where we belong in what we'd call eternity. But for me, the challenge is it's a little bit different as I begin to dig into Scriptures. And I love what I'm reading because it's more akin to the Garden of Eden than the clouds that I thought, I've always thought when I was a kid were so boring. And I think God is going to put us in a place, this new heaven and new earth, that is so exciting and so thrilling. I did hear, and you may have heard this argument too, that if we get to heaven, because it's perfect, there's no challenge anymore. For instance, if you like to play golf, every shot's a hole in one. Come on, you're perfect. Okay, you never make a mistake. And so everybody goes out to play golf and you're like, this is our third day, and you're like, really, really, everybody, we're all the same. What'd you score? Perfect, you know, 18 holes, what'd you score? 18, you know, again, it's a little perfect, it's a little bit boring. Because that's our limited understanding. We're still babies in the womb arguing about what the outside of the womb is gonna be like. We have no idea. But that's to say that Adam and Eve, in a perfect environment, were sitting around going, I don't know, Eve, what do you want to do? I don't know, it's perfect. So I don't know, it's going to be boring again. There's no problems, you know. Problems are what spice up life. That's our limited childish understanding of what eternity is really all about. Let me get to another part here I love. Hebrews 11:10, and it says, it's talking about Abraham. For he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city, that's the New Jerusalem, by the way, city that had its foundations, whose designer and builder is God. It's a city. You have to also ask the questions, is all the language in Scripture just symbolic and it's just, you know, it doesn't really mean anything? Or is it something tangible? Because the garden in Garden of Eden, it was tangible. When he talks about the new heaven and new earth, it seems very tangible. When he talks about heaven, eventually, the eternal heaven, there's going to be cities, there's going to be streets, there's going to be buildings, there's going to be a river, there's going to be trees. That's going to be this beautiful, beautiful place. God himself is there. You don't even need the sun anymore because God illuminates it all and all this kind of, it's an amazing place. But there's no indication of this kind of this mystical, weird place out and as far in the universe. It's this place that it's tangible for us. And that's the picture here when Abraham speaks. Down to verse 13. It says, these all died in faith. Talking about all the saints. He's already talked about Abraham and Moses and those, he says, all these have died in faith. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And I love that, because he keeps coming back to the idea that one day we will be there. So somehow we're someplace, we've got our personality, we still have our individualism, but we're in a perfect environment, we've been made new, our minds are set right with God, we're one with God, and we're still waiting for that resurrection. We're waiting for the second coming. We're waiting for that thing to be done. So we're kind of in a holding pattern until Christ comes back, however long that's going to be. And so you have, as one guy put it, he said, it's almost like you have three periods. You have the past, which would be, we'd call the garden. You have the current time frame, which was this world ever since from Genesis chapter 3 all the way up to Revelation chapter 20 is our current period. And then you have the future, which will be Revelation 21 and 22, which will be eternal heaven. And it's amazing when you start comparing those things, what were the things in perfection before, what were things now, and then what are going to be like the perfection then? If you start breaking it apart, there's a river of life in Eden. We still have rivers today, nothing a river of life, but there's this shadow, there's something that reminds us of that, and then there's going to be another river of life in the perfection there. They were walking with God in the garden. Now that whole thing, we're cut off from God, and we're not in his presence all the time. The Holy Spirit can be with us, but it's not like it was before. But when we get to the end in the future, then the dwelling place will be with God, and we will be able to be with him there. We've gone from creation which was perfected to a creation that was tainted by sin to a creation that has been restored. And we'll get to that in just a minute. We have soil that was fertile, soil that is now broken and cursed, and then back to soil that's fertile once again. And so when you start looking at the comparisons, I think it's really remarkable. Now, let me bring this in before we wrap up. We're going to have to wrap up in a minute. Some of the words that were used, we see used quite often in Scripture. Example, you hear over and over and over, this is about Bible language. There's going to be reconciliation. They're the redeemed, the restored, the recovered, the returned, the renewed, regenerated, resurrected. Those words, every one of those words, talk about something that's not brand new, but it's been restored. It's brought back to somewhere it was before. And that's the picture here of heaven, that the final place will be that we will restore back to what we were beforehand in the garden. That's the whole picture of all of those words which come to that. Reconciliation means that it's the reestablishment of a prior friendship or the unity of that. Renewal means to make new again, to restore something to its original version, original state. The resurrection is to take something that was and make it physically alive again, that was alive, now dead, it's going to be alive again. And the redemption, it's a matter of bringing new life and vitality to something that has gone. It was, we have been redeemed to what it was before. So all those things come to that. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for, let's see, here it is, for restoring all things, for restoring all things, bringing things back. See, it's the picture here that God's original plan wasn't a mistake. See, if we're not careful, then what we think is that paradise, the Garden of Eden, that was a good shot at it, but it failed. And so now it's all bad, and eventually God's going to say, okay, let's start all over and try to do this again. And that's not true at all. That would mean that somehow that diminishes God. It's saying that there was absolute, total perfection, and now there's the fall, and when we come to the final end, there's going to be perfection again. We will be restored back to what it was originally, that relationship and all of that in maybe a grander way, but it still carries, because that's the whole word. He says that all things will be restored at that. When you look at Luke 2:36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, remember the one who wanted to see Jesus before she died? And she said, and she was advanced in years, and she lived with her husband 7 years, and when she, from the time since she was a virgin. It says, and then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping, fasting, and praying night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak to him, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. That idea of redemption being brought back. And so when you start studying this, I love it because it gives us three pictures. The garden and what that was. This world that's fallen. We die. Our bodies are laid in the grave, or they've evaporated, or they've... You realize that if you dig somebody's bones up and they've been buried for 1,000 years, you're just going to find dust and stuff. You know, people are like, oh, you have to be buried. You can't be cremated. What about all the people that die in bombs and they were evaporated? All the people that died at sea and they were eaten by sharks and they became fish poop all over the ocean? You know, I mean, what about all that? The bodies mean nothing. The resurrection is something that God does. But I do believe that there's an indication that when we go from this life into God's presence, when we die instantly, that we don't just kind of mist up there. I think that there is still individuality. We know who we are. We now are in the presence of God, and we've been made perfect to that point. We don't have a resurrected body yet, and now we see things, and we're glowing in him. We see different. We have a different opinion on earth and everything around us, and that at the right time, then God comes back and restores and brings a new heaven and a new earth. And that will be a melding when you start looking at Scripture, when he says there's a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem coming down of heaven, and God now dwells with man. It's almost as if this heaven and earth have kind of been put together in this new place called new heaven and earth with a Jerusalem there, and God now dwells on earth with us in this heavenly dwelling that we call earth. I love the idea. I think it's fantastical. I think it's fantasy to believe that somehow we're just going to be missed. Now, some of this is a lot of conjecture. There's no way that until we get there, we may all get there and go, oh, yeah, we were really wrong about some of this stuff. That's okay. But I love the fact that when you start studying Scripture, there are some things that seem to indicate that the way I grew up thinking about heaven, thank goodness that they're wrong, and that I'm not probably going to sit on a cloud for 1,000,000 years and strum a harp, which I don't even really enjoy. But there's going to be more to that. There will be, when I start looking at a city and you start looking at a community that we will be together as a community, you start thinking about what goes on in a paradise where a community of people, there would be conversations and there would be stuff for us to do and there would be all kinds of interesting and incredible things. And I think our creative, God's created us as creative creatures, and I think that comes out. You look at what he did in the garden and what he gave Adam and Eve tasks to do, and they had joy in doing that. There will be some of that there at the end also. And to Joy Walker, who thinks that her dogs went to heaven, I believe there'll be animals. I still don't believe that the animals here don't have souls. I do believe we will have animals. There'll be all kinds of animals. There are all kinds of plants. There's all kinds of everything in this new creation. I'm still not convinced that Fluffy's in heaven, okay? But, don't tell Joy I said that, because she'd be upset with me again. Let's close and pray. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for just the challenge of thinking through what heaven is like. I'm okay with knowing that you're in charge and you've got me. You've got my wife, my children, my grandchildren in your hands, and nothing can take that away. Nothing can snatch them out of your hand. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can come and join our hearts around that security of knowing. But I also thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us glimpses into this restored, renewed, revived heaven that will come, and you will make all things new and perfect and incredible, way beyond what we could ever even imagine. And I thank you for the truth of that. And I pray that you would have fill us with such an anticipation of that, that that would spill over in our conversations with other people. And there would be no one that we bump into that we don't share the good news with. And here we are coming up on Easter, one of the biggest Sundays of the entire year. I pray that every one of us would look around and begin to call people, invite people, to get them to come and hear the message of the resurrection, so they too might put their faith in Christ and know where they're going to spend eternity. For it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.